Gospel, chapter 13 this morning, we want to take up the incident of the feet washing and the lessons that we can learn from this incident. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper. I'd like you to notice what the Lord knew here. He knew that his hour had come. He knew the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew that he was come from God. He knew that he was going to God. And that's the background for his doing what he did. He washed the disciples' feet. He riseth from supper, verse 4, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For you who should betray him, therefore said he, you're not all clean. Now, perhaps this is just as good a time as any, while your Bible's opened at this point, to point out Peter's three blunders. Notice these three blunders. The first is a remonstrance. Dost thou wash my feet? He's questioning. And then the Lord's answer in verse 7. And then the second blunder is a refusal. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And the Lord's wonderful answer. And then we have verse 9, Peter's request. And again, he makes a blunder. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now, it's silly of me to say maybe this, but I'll say it anyway, and you'll be kind enough to forgive me. When I get to heaven, I'd like to see Peter. Thank you, Peter, for your blunders. Because look at the beautiful lessons that we get from Peter's blunders. And I would like to think that possibly there's a principle here, a divine principle. Even though I wouldn't encourage one another to blunder. But isn't it fine that in the final analysis, God will be glorified? That's just by the way. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent, greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts. I think maybe some of you will appreciate this, that John's Gospel is divided into three parts. Chapters 1 to 12, chapters 13 to 16, and chapter 17. Then you say, what about 18, 19, 20, 21? really, the story that follows chapter 17 is the work that the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 17 is finished. And chapter 21 is the epilogue. So that I think you can go along with the idea of the three parts. More so when you remember how John opens. He was made flesh. The Word was made flesh in tabernacle. Now that takes you in thought immediately to the Old Testament. And you think of the tabernacle. And it had three parts. There was the court. There was the holy place. And there was the holiest of all. And in John 1-12, I see the Lord Jesus in the court. And in John 13-16, I see him in the holy place, alone with his own, not now before the world. In chapter 17, I see him leaving the world, leaving his own, and being alone with the Father. The priest was, the high priest went in there one day every year. We ought to remember not just to say he went in once every year, he went in twice. Every year, but it was on one day that he went in, and the going in was in two parts. The Gospel chapter 13 opens how chapter 1 opens. It opens with his own. And in chapter 1 he came unto his own, and in chapter 13 he's seated with his own. The first his own are the natural his own, and I wasn't in it, neither were you. But thank God I'm in the last His own. And thank God we're in the spiritual His own. And it's nice to think it's the spiritual His own that means everything to Him. Not the natural His own in this time of crisis. His hour had come. His hour had come. I suppose many of the dear friends in the meeting this morning have had surgery. We know nothing of this ourselves. I've known nothing of any hospital experience except visiting the Lord's people. But I have an idea. Morning is coming. Just a few weeks ago, I sat by, stood by the bedside of a little sister in Christ back in Hamilton. She's only 19 years of age, and she was facing surgery on the morrow. And I could detect how she was feeling. Well, I said, now Sharon, I'm going to give you a word. Now you listen carefully. Open your Bible if you have it at the table with you. She got her Bible. I said, I want you to notice this with me. And I read this word from Ezekiel. He measured the waters and brought me through. Now it says waters in Scripture are often used as a symbol of trouble. Affliction. Now notice, here are waters. But they're measured. Not only are they measured, but he who measures that measured them is in the waters with you. Not only are they measured in the presence of him who makes the waters is there, but notice he brings me through. And her father said to me later on, he says, "Why, that was a lovely word to give her. It really was a blessing and a comfort to her as she faced the operation. Now the hour is come." Did you hear those footsteps out in the corridor? No, it was by my door. But by and by the doctor and nurse come in. Well now, are we ready? Your hour has come. But it's not so serious, is it? But the Lord's hour has come. And wasn't that somehow? You know, every time he passed a tree, would I be wrong in saying he might have stopped and looked at it? One day I'll hang on a tree. Every time he would pass by the carpenter's shop and hear the clang of the hammer on the nails, do you think he would think of it? Every time he crossed Jordan, and remember the topology of Jordan in the Old Testament, do you think every time he saw one of the legion, one of the soldiers, one of the Romans, with a spear walking by, that's the very spear. Maybe the man, he would know the spear, he'd know the soldier. Maybe he saw him many times during those years of waiting. That's the soldier, that's the spear that would pierce my side. Sometimes he'd be walking through the countryside and he would see them plowing. And as he would watch the farmer go down the field and finish and make the job of having the furrows, remembering that will be my experience. The flowers will plough my back. Now his hour has come. And when his hour has come, his thoughts are with his own. And this is his desire. The last occasion is to share this last hour with them. And so he sits down and rises up. And it says, Jesus knowing. I drew your attention to that. Jesus knowing. What did he know? He knew what I've told you. But he's going to wash their feet. But I want to point out three things. He knew the Father had given all things into his hands. Universal sovereignty was his. And Judas, you have a bag on your girdle, and in that bag, there's 30 pieces of silver. It's the price of my blood. And the low universal sovereignty is mine. Judas, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter, before the day is out, you're going to say three times, you're going to take your oath on it and say, you don't know me. I'm going to wash your feet. Against the background of universal sovereignty being his, Jesus shall reign wherever the Son of his successive journey from. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, the moon shall wax and wane no more. And 12 men with 24 dirty feet, he's going to wash them before he leaves this scene. This is a little insight into one of the moral glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he was come from God. Brother Walden made some reference to where we came from. Where did we come from? Well, we came from the dust. And who made the dust? God made the dust. And God who made the dust is Jesus. And Jesus is going to wash the dusty feet of those he made from the dust. And he knew that he was going to God. In other words, he was going to have that moment when heaven would open and God's voice would ring out, sit thou in my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. With all that before him, the Lord Jesus Christ washed their feet. I think if we were going to take it up in detail, we could find perhaps points that we'd consider. Couldn't exactly call them lessons, and yet in Peter's blunders, I think it's precious to notice, in the first blunder, we got wonderful comfort in our trials. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And in the second blunder that he made, we see the necessity, the absolute necessity of cleansing for communion. And in the third blunder that he made, we learn the completeness of our salvation. Just a word about comfort in our trial. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, the Lord, we know what the Lord meant here. But I think you'll all agree with me that one day we're going to see the pathway from the divine point of view. It's all plain now. It's all plain now. Now, that's what it's going to be. Faith grasps that. And so we try and say as truthfully as we can, I cannot, Lord, thy purpose see, but all is well that's done by thee. We have a Christian doctor, and we thank the Lord for him. He's a very clever doctor, but at the same time he's very, very odd, and the other doctors make fun of him behind his back. But my daughter-in-law, Marion, who's the supervisor of one of our big hospitals in Hamilton, she tells me that when they want someone to really give them a word in a consultation, they call in Dr. Elliot. Dr. Elliot's a Christian, very outstanding Christian. He really is a medical missionary at home. Did you ever hear of a doctor giving you $10 to go and buy the prescription he prescribed for you? I needn't anymore. Well, anyway, Dr. Elliot is a very, very fine Christian. I like to think that, and we are happy to think that grace is a special charge in his hand. So after she had surgery on her hand on one occasion, he wanted to see if she could write, how well she could write, because she used to be, before her operation, I think the most beautiful writer, everybody says this, that ever they saw. Every letter was absolutely perfectly formed, no looping the T's and blocking the L's and B's and what, you know how we do it. And so he said, let me see how your writing is, Grace. And she said, what shall I write? And he bought her a scribbler, notebook, and a pen, pencil, and he said, write the poem, and my life is but a weaving. Was that interesting? Do you know that poem? If I can remember, I think there are two long verses, something like this. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot see the colors, he worketh steadily. But sometimes he worketh sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper, but I the underside. Not till the moon is silent, and the shuttle cease to fly, will God unfurl the canvas and explain the reason why. Our threads are needful in the weaver's skillful hand, as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I think I could kiss Peter for that. Blunder, didn't you? What joy, what comfort in our trust. Then the next one's not just so nice. Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. And I'd like to say, Peter, let me thank you for saying that. Why? In the first instance, I appreciate. Why did Peter say it? I think I know Peter. I think I know why he said it. I think he's angry. I think he's disappointed. I think he's disgusted with his 11 brethren. And it was his turn, as it were, Lord, the rest of them would allow you to humble yourself and kneel at their feet, but thou wilt never wash my feet. I think the Lord would appreciate that. But dear Peter, you blunder just the same. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. I believe that in a little while they're going to take the Lord's Supper. I don't know if Paul was thinking of this, but Paul, when he came to write about it in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Where was I on Saturday night? What was I doing? Don't touch that bread. Don't touch that cup, unless, beloved saint, your hands are clean. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter again made a mistake. So now, well, Lord, I see. Well, I'm not going to blunder this time. I won't be satisfied if that's the case. And so I want all you can give me. So give me a bath, will you? We had this in our Bible class yesterday. Peter, every time you're a real Irish man, every time you open your mouth, you put your foot in it, don't you? Listen, Peter, he that is bathed or bathed or whatever you want, where you want to use, he doesn't come home from the place where he bathed and now strip and do all over again. But his sandals feet got a little sand and dirt along the way, and so he has to wash them again. So it's the beautiful truth of the double cleansing, if you like, cleansing through blood and the cleansing through the word. I want to think particularly, however, of the lesson, the example perhaps the Lord gives us here in humility. There's a background to this story. I don't know how I'm going to get along this morning because I just couldn't decide before I came to the platform. So I said, Lord, well, I'll get up and try it and the results of these. So this is how I'm going to go along. Because I cannot preach theory-type preaching. I get up and preach this today this way, well, now maybe next week somewhere it'll be altogether different. That's just the way the Lord has made me in my preaching. So I'm going to take you into a background. One day there was a mother of Cain to the Lord Jesus. She was a mother of Cain to John. And he said, I have a request, Lord, for my boys. I'd like John and James to sit on thy right hand, on thy left in the kingdom. And it's interesting to notice the Lord did not say right away in answer to that, but, my dear woman, there are no two such seats, a right hand and a left hand. He acknowledges there are, and said, my Father, we give it to them for whom it is prepared. And so the other disciples, 10 of them, at least 9 of them, will be saying, who does it think they are anyway? Who do they think they are? Why should they get the right hand and the left hand? And I think I see Peter saying, you fellows should never forget either, that I'm number one in the band. Andrew could say, well, don't you forget Peter, but I who brought you to Christ. Well, I'm just as well, there they go. And the Lord turned round and he listened to the spotlight. And he said, now, listen, if any will be great among you, let him be your servant. And if any will be chief among you, let him be your bondslave. Even as Son of Man.
Now I represent man, Son of Man. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, he came to serve. And who has the highest seat in heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that went right over their head. Sometimes I think those disciples were blockheads. And then I say to myself, and you're made of the same stuff. So that really we shouldn't find fault. But not long after that, they're in the upper room, and there's the Lord, in the agony of soul as he anticipates the cross. Our brother Walden was speaking of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Shall we say that in Gethsemane there's mental, the anticipation? Shall we say in Gabbatha there's the physical, what happened to the body? And then shall we think of Golgotha and think of the spiritual, that which is atoning? And all this anticipations in his mind, and they're arguing. Again, haven't you learned, brethren? Didn't the Lord teach you over their heads? The Lord gave them then a beautiful example. While they're arguing, which of us is the greatest? Which of us will have the highest seat? Lord Jesus Christ leaves his seat, discards the beautiful outer garment, takes a basin of water, sits down and kneels down and washes their feet. Do you follow me? Let me make it a little clearer. There was in that upper room a big pitcher of water. Wonder why the Spirit of God has written that for us. There shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Now, if it hadn't been for that, I wouldn't have known that there had been water in the room. But not only was there water in the room, and water was needed, they wash before they eat. Not only was there water, but there was a towel. So put the water, the basin, and the pitcher, and the towel together, and you've got the little service of washing the feet. Now, I have learnt, been told this, I haven't been able to verify it, but in a well-ordered house in those days, there were three classes of servants. The highest class received guests, took care of their clothes. The second class waited on tables, and the menial task of washing their feet was reserved for the third class. So no one's going to wash their feet. There's no host, so there are no servants, and Jack's as good as his master, so who's going to wash their feet? And the Lord Jesus Christ silently rises from supper, lays aside his garment, and could say, I'll do for you what you should have done for one another. And so as he sat and took a seat again, he said, I've given you an example. Now what is the example? Brethren, it's awfully self-withering. Do you want me to tell you what honor you will have in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, I said humbly, but I can tell you, you'll have honor in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in the measure in which you knew humility. In the measure in which you knew humility. That means to say, it's not a preacher. It's not someone who was a great talker on the Bible that's going to have the highest place. That has got nothing to do with it. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear that the highest seat is reserved for those who take the humblest. You've often read Philippians 2, and there are seven steps. I remember preaching with Harold Harper. I love the memory of the man. And Harold said on one occasion, there are seven steps in the ladder, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes down them all. Then he reverses the ladder. And when he reverses the ladder, the lower step becomes the highest step. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords, because he took the lowest place. Now the Lord Jesus Christ says, what I have done to you, you should do to one another. Two aspects of that. I can't wash your feet. I don't want anybody to wash my feet unless I'm in bed and couldn't wash them myself. So I like to wash my own feet, if you don't mind. But at the same time, it was a custom in the Palestinian land that when you were brought to a home, there was someone to wash your feet. Well, old Mr. Chapman of Barnstable, England, the patriarch, they said, of Barnstable, he kept a home for the Lord's people. He and another brother called Hake, and they were very humble men. Well, the brother in the meeting didn't like them. He was jealous of the honor the saints paid those two brethren in the assembly, and he didn't like it. And so one day there was someone came to the assembly and ministered on the Lord's, and sitting at the Lord's feet. And Mr. Chapman and Mr. Hake were found to be arguing on the point. This is what this brother said. He thought he had something on them at last. So he went to another brother and he said, would you believe it that I heard those two brethren arguing? He says, what were they arguing about? He said, I'm going to find out. And so with a very pious look on his face, he said, Brother Chapman, I was very surprised to find you and Brother Hake acting like two boys and arguing. Yes, I'm sorry, said Brother Chapman. You did hear us, did you, brother? Yes, he said, and I was shocked. Well, now, perhaps I should explain to you. Yes, what was it all about? Well, you see, after Brother So-and-so preached about the feet of the Lord Jesus, Brother Hake said to me, that's my place, at his feet. Oh, no, said Brother Chapman. It's not your place. It's my place. Oh, no, I won't give it up. I want a low place. Oh, no, said Brother Chapman. I want a low place. And so we were having a little argument as to who was to get the low place. He had a home and kept guests, you see. So an old servant of the Lord, almost 90, that died a number of years ago in Hamilton, with the privilege of sharing fellowship with him in his home, laying away his precious dust. And he said to me, you know, I was in that home. Brother Chapman entertained me in that home. But tell me, I said, about the idea of polishing the shoes and the boots. Is that really right? Oh, yes, he said. When I went there going to bed that night, he said, now, Brother Irving, you know, I don't wash your feet. But he said, I do polish your shoes or your boots. So he says, when you go to bed tonight, will you leave your boots outside the room? And we'll have them for you when you rise. And so Mr. Chapman used to rise about 6 in the morning and with a big basket, go round the different room, pick up the boots, And they were really boots. And if it was a lady's boots, something to clean, wasn't it? And so pick up these boots, take them down to his basement, put on a green beige apron, they said, and polish them till they shone. Then went to each room, laid them outside, knocked at the door, and called in a little scripture. And Mr. Irving, you remember the scripture he gave you? Oh, yes, he said. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. This is what we call the preciousness of humility. But there's more in it than that. You see, I don't wash your feet, so therefore I don't have to really exhibit this type of humility. But I have a brotherly responsibility towards you. You ought to wash one another's feet. But Lord, we don't wash feet now. This is really not being done. What I do, I know it's not now. Oh yes, we do know. We know what literal feet washing is. The Lord's speaking now about the spiritual feet washing, and this is what we want to speak about. My responsibility to wash your feet. Your responsibility to wash my feet. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, brethren, ye which are spiritual, restore. Am I my brother's keeper? Who said that? Don't forget who said it, never forget it. Cain said that. I have a responsibility to you. You have a responsibility to me. Brother Walton, I hope I don't embarrass you. John mentioned your name like this. But he was telling us about going to Colorado and telling the brethren that, in words which mean this, you have a responsibility towards me, meaning to say that if you think I'm off the track in the path of divine service according to the word, well, show me. And he had a responsibility to them. But someone says, Brother Kirk, I agree with all you say about having that responsibility, but I tried it, you know, and it didn't work for me. I got a bushel of around my head, a bushel of what I won't tell you. But anyway, I didn't try it again. No, I understand, brethren, perfectly. I know exactly what you mean. It's a very, very discouraging, dispiriting work. But you see, the Lord says, I have given you an example that you should do what I have done. No, as I have done. As I have done. How does he do it? First of all, the water he used was room temperature. Not only was it room temperature, but there was a towel there. And he wiped the traces of the washing away. Isn't the Bible wonderful? The Spirit of God said to old John, maybe 60 years later, John, write down that he dried them. He dried the feet. What? Now, you wouldn't have missed that if it hadn't been an incident. You wouldn't have missed that it said he dried their feet. But what does it mean? Well, no traces were left of the washing, that's one thing, and he made their feet comfortable. Down in the Bahamas, there was an old Scotch brother, and I went down to see him when I was in Florida, and we crossed over for the special purpose of seeing that old brother. And when I met him, he knew I was coming, so he knew me by name, but I hadn't seen him in over 30 years, and the last time I saw him was in my native country. And I said as I greeted him, you know one reason why I have to come and see you is to tell you that I only heard you preach twice, and I remember each time what you preached, and it is always a blessing to remember it. Then what was that, David, he said. Well, I said, once you preached on temptation in Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was going to meet the enemy, and it was going to be in a little place called O-N-O. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Tempter, oh, no. And when the tempter comes along, it's oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, nothing doing. Nothing doing. O-N-O. Oh, no. It grabbed me. I remembered it. The next time I said, you preached on the feet washing, right? Well, I did, he said, and I told him where it was. Did you say that the water wasn't too hot to burn them? And it wasn't too cold to freeze them? That's right. Well, I said, those are the two little things that I remember. You see, the reason you failed, brother, perhaps, in that little ministry was maybe you froze them, or maybe you roasted them. In New Jersey, one of our young brethren, he was driving his car, he was caught in a traffic jam, and for some stupid, silly, daft reason, he got out and he bawled out the man in front. And the man in front wasn't to blame, but he didn't see them. And the man in front just got out of his car and walked back and looked at the license number and wrote it down, and back into his car and banged by the jam, cleared, and on they went. And in a few days, the young brother got a summons. He appeared in court and was fined $15 in costs for abuse of language. Oh, it was a pity, because we all liked him. He had a fiery French temper, but we all liked him just the same. On a moment, nobody throws stones. Anyway, he wouldn't come to meeting then. And I said to his father-in-law that Lord's Day morning, I was having meetings at the time, I says, he didn't come out this morning. Oh, no, he said he's not coming back to the hall. Oh, surely he's not going to take like that. Well, he says, he feels so ashamed. Well, now look, will you give him a special message from me? What is it? Tell him I'd like very, very specially to see him tonight. Tell him to come, will you? Tell him to come and see me, if nothing else, tonight. Then I said to some of the brethren in the prayer meeting, now I think so-and-so's going to come tonight. I believe he will. Now watch, brethren, how you treat him. And so sure enough, he did come. And after the meeting that night, one brother and another brother shook him by the hand, and nobody said a word about what had happened. Glad to see you. How are you? Until he went into the cloakroom. And when he went into the cloakroom, there was an older brother there, and he was putting up his coat, or getting his coat. And as he was getting it, this young brother put out his hand, and he says, no. He said, what do you think of yourself? And he pulled the paper, the cutting from the newspaper, out of his pocket and said, look at that. Fellow just stood and gulped and backed out. You know something? He never put his foot across the threshold of that hall again. Is that the end of the story? No, that's not the end of the story. He did seek fellowship in one of the other assemblies, and he told his story, the brethren had sympathy with him, and he was received into fellowship. What I had told you happened back in the early 50s. Just last year I met someone from the area, and I said, tell me about so-and-so. Oh, he's going on well with the Lord. You see, he washed his feet and scalded them. Then you can adopt the attitude. A brother or a sister in your assembly, they've done some little thing. Oh, God forgive us. You ought to wash one another's feet. And then what about the towel? Well, I don't want to hurt any of the feelings of any of the elders who maybe try this work, for God bless you for trying it. But I would say this, brother, two of you maybe go to see a saint who's out of fellowship from the assembly, and when you go to see that saint, you have a little talk. And by, the matter's cleared up. And you can see there's a breaking down, there's a softness, a few tears shed. And then there's a little word of prayer. Maybe the sister in the home makes a little cup of tea, or no, you don't drink tea, coffee anyway. And then it's all over, and you come home. How did you get along? I think you should just say this to the rest in the home. We used the towel. What are you trying to say? If they probe us to what you mean, all the traces are wiped away. Just forget it. I don't know whether I've got the proper understanding of the use of the towel, but that to me, I believe, is something that I love. Oh, how often. Oh, I had a talk with so-and-so last night. They tell you what, there now, it's all coming out again, and maybe he never knew some things. Now you've told him. Don't forget, beloved saints, to use the towel. So I'm going to say, I'm going to leave the message right there. Trust God will bless it to all our hearts. Father, we do thank thee for that good word. We thank thee for another glimpse of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. And even though there is a Judas to betray him, and a Peter to deny him, and the rest of them to leave him, yet he washed their feet. Then he said, I have given you an example. I have given you an example. And Father, we hang our heads in shame. For if we knew what the Lord Jesus Christ knew about our brethren and sisters, if they were to act, and we knew they were going to act toward us as they acted toward Him, we'd shrink from them. We'd leave them severely alone. No matter how long we've been on the road this morning, we all would bow in Thy presence and realize our shortcomings. But we thank Thee for the Holy Spirit dwelling within, that where there is an exercise, that beautiful moral trait of our Lord Jesus Christ may be produced in every one of us. And so we ask that this will be, in some measure after this week of conference, as it wasn't before we came, for Thy glory and our blessing, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.